All right, open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You notice we're not in the book of Peter as we begin the holiday season. Today we're focused on Thanksgiving, and then we're going to focus on Advent and focus on the coming of Christ and the incarnation. It's hard to believe Christmas is less than 5 weeks away. Husbands, if you haven't thought about shopping yet, just now might be a good time to pull a note in the back of your mind. Somebody give me an amen. As I'm reminding you, I'm actually reminding myself. Year has flown by, hasn't it? Absolutely flown by. Again, we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Our main verse is verse 18, but I want to read verses 16 through 19. And so as we approach the Thanksgiving holiday, we're going to talk about the importance of being grateful. The importance of being grateful. Gratitude, as we're going to see, is really, if you think about it, and this may sound like an overstatement, but I'm beginning to learn that it's really the heartbeat of the Christian life. And something the Lord has been teaching me about the subject of gratitude, it's really one of the pillars that a healthy faith rests upon. Without gratitude, the Christian life really can't be properly lived as God would define it and as he would have us to live it, and nor without gratitude can we experience, as Peter would say, the joy of God, which is inexpressible and full of glory. You know, I think it's easy for us to underestimate the importance of this virtue. I know that in my own life, the Lord has been teaching me how important it is to cultivate a grateful heart, and it's just that. It's something that we have to cultivate. It takes intentionality. It doesn't come natural to everybody, and so we got to work at it. And, you know, when we think about the different virtues that we're to express in our life, like love, for instance, and forgiveness and forbearance, I don't know that we always put enough emphasis on being grateful, just having a thankful heart and a thankful attitude. I think that it's sometimes possible for us to relegate gratitude to a second or third tier virtue that's nice to have, but maybe really not that all, maybe not that all necessary in our mind. And so we don't put it at the forefront of our thinking in regards to allowing it to define our faith. But if you do a sober study of Scripture, and I was doing that this week, you'll discover that this virtue is everywhere. And I mean everywhere, from those men and women whom God was able to do absolutely remarkable things with. And one of the things I want us to see is that it was precisely this virtue that enabled these people to do great things for God. In fact, gratitude is so vital that it's not just a virtue to be practiced, but if you were just to do a Bible study and look at the people that God used and these people that did great things for God, you'll discover that gratitude was a lifestyle they lived before God. Gratitude was a lifestyle they lived before God. You know, if you ask yourself what separates a person who has faith but does little for God and a person who has faith but does great things for God, I think in short we could answer, it wasn't that one had faith and the other didn't have faith. It's that the other one approached every circumstances with a spirit of thanksgiving. And we're going to study some of David's Psalms here in a few minutes, and we're going to see how that shines through his writings. And if it was in his writings, it was clearly in his heart. In that regard, a theologian from another time, and I think I put this in your notes, he said, every virtue divorced from thankfulness is maimed and limps along the spiritual road. I ran across that and thought that was an amazing quote, because this author who wrote this theologian, he emphasizes just in this one quote, it encapsulates this idea that gratitude is not an incidental ingredient for the Christian life, but it is foundational for a healthy Christian walk and for our service to the Lord. So read with me, beginning verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll read through verse 19. And in these verses, Paul is kind of giving off these short little commands as he's closing out his letter to the Thessalonian church. And he tells the church, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. By the way, did I say these were commands? It's a command to rejoice. It's a command to pray without ceasing. In everything, mark that, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Pray with me. Father, as we open up your word, as we ask every week, we pray that you'd open up our hearts. And we invite you, Father, as the Lord of glory and as our Lord specifically, to speak into our heart and direct us and lead us and teach us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. All right, so as we approach specifically verse 18, where he says, in everything give thanks, this is kind of our focus, for this is the will of God for you. I want us to see the kind of the main idea that we're going to begin with today is that gratitude should define the people of God. Gratitude should define the people of God. This is in keeping with this idea that gratitude is foundational for a healthy faith. Again, it's not incidental. It's not something we do every once in a while. It's something that is to be lived. And as we live it, I think it's something that is to be cultivated. And so Paul says plainly, give thanks in all circumstances. I'd be willing to bet that if any of us outside of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit had to sit down and write about gratitude, we probably would not have included in all circumstances. Am I wrong about that? We might have talked about it's nice to be grateful, but I suspect if we think about the difficulties and the challenges that can be faced in life and even the tragedies that can be experienced, that would override, at least in our fallen mind, our willingness to write that we're to be grateful in all circumstances. And this is what, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is writing. And so as he's giving these quick series of commands, he's emphasizing, be grateful in everything that happens to you in life. And then what's interesting, I think, is he also says, don't quench the Spirit right after he says that. I find it interesting, by the way, that the command not to quench the Spirit is given right after he says we're to be thankful in everything. I wonder, do you think there's a relationship between lacking gratitude in our faith and quenching the Spirit? What say you? I suspect that we can quench the Spirit by not truly being thankful, again, in all circumstances. So listen, we don't want to miss the significance of what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying. In everything, give thanks. Not for everything, by the way. We don't have to be thankful for everything we experience, but in every circumstance we can find ourselves in, God does not want us to lose sight of gratitude. Think about that. No matter what you're facing in life, if you're obviously facing good times, that's a time to be thankful. But even when you are experiencing the difficult challenges and even the tragedies of life, God doesn't want us to lose sight of gratitude. And so really what God is saying is that we're to anchor every experience in life with a thankful spirit. I mean, I think that idea deserves some thoughtful introspection, don't you? That God is telling us that in every experience, we're to anchor our faith in gratitude. Now, I can tell you, outside of the Holy Spirit revealing this, I would never have thought of that myself. And maybe you're more of an optimistic person, but I think most people would probably shudder at the thought that even in tragedy, we're to have, or to allow our faith, rather, to rest upon this foundation of gratitude. I think it's a significant expectation that God places upon us, but ultimately he does so for our good. Turn to Acts chapter 16 real quick, because I think there's a great example of this. And I think kind of a good way to just underscore the point is to see this in action, to be grateful even when life is hard. In Acts chapter 16, I think we looked at this a few months ago, this verse briefly, but I think it's worth looking at it again. Paul and Silas, they are in prison for sharing the faith, for preaching the gospel. But they weren't just in prison, they were essentially tortured. And so just let me read a couple of verses out of Acts chapter 16, starting verse 23. It says, and when they had laid many stripes on them, in other words, they were officially beaten with rods, it says, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So now just think about what's taking place. They've just been beaten. Their back is probably bleeding. They've been beaten in such a way that really in many ways their back would have been shredded. So they would have been in incredible pain. And then they're put in stocks, and these types of stocks were designed to elicit pain. It wasn't a comfortable place to be. But then look at the very next verse in verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were doing what? Praying and singing hymns to God. Now just pause. What are they doing? They're celebrating God. They're worshiping God in the midst of a suffering that none of us have ever experienced, and I pray we never do experience. And I want to submit to you that this is an example of being thankful in every experience. They're probably not grateful for their stocks that they're in, the chains that are holding them. They're probably not grateful for the fact that they've just been beaten and they're in an incredible amount of pain. But you know what they're thankful for? They're thankful for their God. They're thankful for the privilege that they had to share Christ. They're thankful even to be in prison for Christ. Paul would say he was grateful for the opportunities when he was able to suffer for Christ. And so his faith is resting on this pillar of gratitude. And in the midst of what we would consider to be a trial and an incredibly dark time, because their faith is resting on that gratitude, what shines forth? The glory of God. And if you go read the rest of the passage there, we discover that a bunch of people get saved. Imagine that. God used their suffering to bring about the salvation of others, but it wouldn't have happened if their faith didn't rest upon that foundation of gratitude. I think it's a simple point, but I think it's difficult to really wrap our mind around the significance of that example I just pointed out in Acts chapter 16, and on this truth that our faith has to rest on this foundation of gratitude. And just in case we miss it, Paul wants us to understand and know in certain terms that this is what God wants for us. And so he doesn't just say, give thanks and move on. He says, give thanks because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's a significant statement. I mean, he's highlighting, he's putting a banner over it. He's putting neon lights around it saying, pay attention to this command. Because out of all the commands he's given to us, this becomes foundational to having a healthy faith. You're not going to rejoice if you're not grateful. You're going to quench the spirit if you're not grateful. You're probably not going to pray without ceasing unless you're grateful. And so Paul, just to make sure we don't miss it, he says, for this is the will of God for you. You know, as a pastor, and just really even just as a Christian, as I read through the Bible and as I come across commands in the Bible, I just assume if it's a command, it's God's will, right? Everybody nod. Yeah, we just assume if God gives a command, we can take it at face value that this is important to him, and then we can move on understanding that. But the Holy Spirit is underscoring this in no uncertain terms. He's telling us that having a grateful spirit is God's will, and therefore gratitude is meant to be a lifestyle. It is to define the people of God. So let's just beat on this drum a little more. Have you ever heard people ask the question, what's God's will for my life? Have you ever asked that question? What's God's will for my life? And when we ask the question, it's kind of a profound question, right? And I think it's a significant question to ask. And it's a good question that we should be asking. And when people ask the question, they are anticipating an answer that will basically chart out the course of their entire life. And so when people ask the question, what's God's will for my life? They're asking a deeply profound question that's very personal to them. But here's God's answer, be grateful. And it may almost sound anticlimactic, and somebody may say, well, you know, it's a really profound question, and I don't know if that answer is as profound as the question requires. But if we don't see that the answer from God, in response to the question, what is God's will for my life, is to be thankful, then I think asking, if we don't think that's a profound answer, then I think we've missed the significance of how important gratitude is from God's perspective. Y'all tracking with me? And so God is clearly telling us that this is foundational. This is something that he wants to see in his people at all times, regardless of what we may be experiencing. And again, at the bare minimum, I think God is saying it should define the people of God. It should be a lifestyle. Gratitude should be central to our faith. And so it can lead us to ask the question, is gratitude central to your faith? Does gratitude define who you are in Christ? God wants gratitude to define his people, and he wants that to be the case in every circumstance that we can experience. So I want us to consider an example. I want us to consider David. I was going to go through a few examples of Scripture, but David provides quite a bit. I also wanted to look at Paul as well, and there's others that we could study as well, but David gives us a lot to look at. But I would encourage you to maybe just do your own Bible study at some time. And look at some of the people in Scripture and just notice how gratitude defines him. Paul is another good example of where gratitude defined everything he did. Now we're going to look at David. David wrote a lot of scripture, and most of his writings are in the Psalms. And by the way, did you notice that according to scripture, David's a prophet. And a lot of the things that he wrote in the Psalms were prophecies about the life of Christ. But most of his Psalms are prayers, and a lot of those prayers were prayed in times of distress and in times of hardship. And the thing I want us to see is how gratitude defines his relationship with God. I've only pulled five of them out of the Psalms. He's written so many. But if you just study David's Psalms, you'll discover that he had a grateful spirit, and that defined his relationship with God, not just in the good times, but it defined his relationship with God all the time. And one of the things I want you to notice as we're going through some of these, and if you do your own study, is that one of the things that jumps out as you're studying the Psalms of David is that he wasn't grateful just for the good things or just when things were good, but what seems to be a curiosity almost is that his gratitude seemed to increase to the proportion that his trials increased. So in other words, the harder life got, the more he practiced and cultivated a spirit of gratitude. And so he provides an example of what it means to always be thankful. And at the same time, he teaches us how gratitude can inform our faith on the one hand and strengthen our faith on the other. So we're going to start in Psalm 105. You should have your notes in front of you. If you're following on Facebook, we are in Psalm 105 looking at verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people." Now, as we're reading this, just think about what David is saying. Make known his, that's God, make known God's deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. Now, this psalm, the verses that I just read to you, they're also in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And this particular psalm was a prayer, and it was the prayer that reflected the worship that David offered to God as they were dedicating the Ark of the Covenant as they brought it to Jerusalem for the first time. And so this was a prayer that was uttered in a spirit of gratitude that was given during a positive time in his life. He's bringing the Ark of the Covenant to the temple, and it now is central to the worship of God's people. But notice David's gratitude for the things that God has done. And so in the psalm, David is recalling the great works of God. And he's thanking God for those things. So what do we learn from that? Well, gratitude helps us remember the works of God. Gratitude helps us to remember the works of God, and therefore gratitude also helps us to focus on the great works of God. You know, it's easy to forget the great things that God has done, right? And you know, if you read through, there's a lot of psalms that go back to God as creator. There's psalms that speak about God as redeemer. Psalms that are talking about how God protects his people, how God provides for his people. You know, if we were just to spend time thanking God for the great things he has done, he has given us a lot of things to be grateful for. Wouldn't you agree? First, he's a creator of all things. Have you ever just thanked God for allowing you, that he allows you to be part of his creation? Sometimes we do that on a beautiful day. If you see a beautiful sight, a landscape, a mountain view, and you ever just stop God and begin to praise him for creating that mountain, for letting us experience that. He's the creator of all things. What about our redemption? Think about the great works that he has done, and think about all that scripture testifies to what he did since Adam and Eve sinned and were expelled from the garden. From that moment forward, God began to work to bring his people back into his presence and to secure eternal salvation for us. And then think about what he's done in your personal life. Not only has he created everything, not only has he redeemed us, do we share a common salvation, but the reality is God is working in each one of our lives individually. And the works that he has done in my life may not be the works that he has done in your life, but the reality is we have much to thank him for. You ever just stop and catalog the many ways God has been working in your life? And then thank him for it. Now, those are really two different things, and sometimes we probably don't do the first thing. If we don't do the first thing, we're not going to do the second thing. The first thing is just a catalog, just to spend time thinking, what are the things, the great things that God is doing in my life? If somebody were to come up to you right now and say, what is God doing in your life? How could you answer that? So somebody's going to come up to me after church and say, well, Pastor, how's God's working in your life? He's teaching me to be grateful, all right? for all the great things that he's doing. That should be an exercise that we regularly practice. And, you know, there are some people, they'll journal and they'll write this stuff down. You know, this is what God has done for me today. This is how God has blessed me. This is what God has taught me. And this is what David is doing in the psalm. He's rehearsing God's works. And as he's rehearsing the works of God, he's filling his heart with reasons to worship. Think about that. So he's not focused on his problems, although there are psalms where he focuses on his problems, and we'll look at least one of those. But he's filling his heart with praise for God as he remembers God's faithfulness, and he's thanking him for it. You know, this probably encouraged David, especially when he went through hard times, to remember that God has delivered him in the past, he's going to deliver him in the future. That God has provided for him and God has provided for his people. He did not have to fear. He would remember the provision of God. He would remember the power of God. He would remember the presence of God and the things that God has done in his life. And he was encouraged. You know, one of my verses in the Bible that I love about David is when an enemy came and basically took everything from him and his bandits of men. This was before he became the king. They were out engaged in battle. They were doing something. I don't remember all the details of what he was doing at the time off the top of my head. But what stands out to me is when he came back, I think it was the Amalekites, they had come and they had robbed them. They had taken their wives, they had taken their kids, all their possessions, and his men were angry at him. And this was a time when David was being hunted down by Saul. And his men wanted accountability. And here's what it says about David. He strengthened himself in the Lord. That's the verse that jumps out at me. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And if you read through the Psalms, you see how he strengthened himself in the Lord. And one of the ways he did that was thanking God for who he was, thanking God for what he had done. He received strength. Think about that. Strengthened himself by remembering who God was, what God had done. And that gave him the ability to face the difficult hand, a difficult trial at hand. And they were able to overcome it. And it all was predicated upon him remembering and thanking God for the great works that he had done. Think about how powerful that is. Just remembering the things that God has done strengthens and revives us and gives us the ability to face those challenges. And the challenge here was an enemy. His wives, his children, all their goods and possessions had been stolen, and they had to do something about it. But before he could do anything about it, he had to strengthen himself in the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Did you spend time thanking God for how he has worked in your life? If you have not done that, I would encourage you to spend time, maybe even journaling. Make that a practice in your life every day. How has God blessed me today? And I think maybe one of the things you'll discover, like David, is that you'll discover God's strength even when life is difficult. And you fill your heart with a reason to worship and praise him. Look at Psalm 138. Look at Psalm 138. That this is a psalm where David is declaring that even the heathen kings will ultimately worship the Lord. And we don't have time to do a full study of the psalm, but it's really given in contrast to Psalm 137, where God's people often forget the central truth. But David is again, he's leading the charge in praise and worship, and again, it's grounded on gratitude. He says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. Just pause there for a second. It's easy for us to read this and say, well, this is the word of God. I want you to consider this was once in a notebook written by a guy in the desert. You tracking with me here? You get what I'm saying? It's easy for us to open this up and say, well, this is the Bible, and this is how people in the Bible are supposed to speak. No, before it was in the Bible, it was in the heart of a man who was in the desert with a notebook. Why do I say that? Because we can have the same attitude. We could write the same things. And how would that define us as people if this became a practice in our life? So let's go back. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. Now, he's not saying that there's other gods. He's recognizing, though, that nations worship false gods. And here's what he's saying. I'm going to praise the one true God, even in the face of the falsehoods of the other nations. And he's not ashamed of God. That's really what he's saying. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. So what do we learn from the psalm? What does David, how did it inform his faith? Well, gratitude helps us remember the person of God. Because that's really what he's focused on. The different things that God does, but that's grounded in who he is. You know, it's essential that we remember not just what God has done, but we need to remember who God is. It's right and proper to focus on the person of God. To focus on his attributes, to focus on his love, to focus on his mercy, even to focus on his justice and his righteousness. Because it helps us to understand how great God really is. And so in the psalm, David sings with gratitude in opposed. Like I said, this psalm is in contrast to Psalm 137. Go read Psalm 137 where the people aren't really doing this. David is willing to stand up and say, I'm not ashamed of God. I'm going to exalt his name and glorify him even in the face of the nations who worship false gods. Does our gratitude, by the way, motivate us to be that bold in our faith? That we're willing to exalt the name of God? And notice he also mentions the word of the Lord, right? For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. He says at the end of verse 2, for the Lord is high and he's exalted, and he's not willing to not acknowledge that reality even in the face of his enemies. And so he's remembering the person of God. And so as he sings with gratitude, what are some of the things that he's focusing on? He focuses on the fact that God is exalted. He is the God Almighty. And in David's mind, he's communicating this idea that he is the God who is above all gods. And he's almost echoing something that had not been written yet. What Paul would later write in Philippians, that before the name of Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul had the very same idea, that we are to exalt the name of God. And he's doing this out of a spirit of gratitude for the greatness of God. But he also is recognizing that God regards the lowly. He says that in verse 6, right? The Lord is exalted, but he regards the haughty. I mean, I'm sorry, that word wasn't there, but no. He regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. He talks about in verse 37 how he is the preserver of his life. In verse 37, he also talks about he delivers him, and he focuses on verse 8, on how he is loved by God. And he's also accomplishing his good purpose for his life. And so he's focusing on different aspects of God and how that relates to him as a person and the trials or the difficulties that he may be facing at that time. Here's the reality. God is good. Somebody give me an amen. God is able to provide. And listen, God has a purpose for our life. At the bare minimum, one of the things that we see is that it's gratitude that helped David remember these things and to focus on these things. And as he focuses on the different attributes of God and how God, because of those attributes, are working in his life, again, he fills his heart with reasons to praise God. But you know what else happens as a result of that? We remind ourselves of the greatness of God. And in reminding ourselves of the greatness of God, our faith is strengthened and revived. You know, I think that at the end of the day, this puts our worries and our fears in their proper perspective. You know, we're going to face challenges and trials and even tragedies, and they're not going to go away when they arrive, but they can shrink when compared to an all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God who you know loves you. Amen? And that's what gratitude does. It reminds us that our God is bigger than anything that we can face in life and that we can trust him even through the pain. Sometimes I think we suffer unnecessarily because our view of God is too small. Would you agree with that? And it's not that we don't know certain things about God. It's just that when the pain arrives, it leads us to not focus on that and we forget. And so that's why I think going back to what Paul says, we're to give thanks to God in all things. And I think that's why with David here, we see that when life got harder for David, he became more focused on gratitude. Because David was interested in cultivating a faith that, A, honored God, but also strengthened himself. And he knew that in order to rest in the strength of God, he had to remind himself continually of who God was. And so I think that if David needed to do that, we probably need to do the same thing. Do you just spend time thanking God for who he is? Does that inform your prayers? Again, remember, this was written by a guy with a notebook in the desert. I don't want you to think of David as a super saint, think, well, this isn't me. No, this was a guy with a notebook in the desert. So this could be you at home with a notebook, just spending time focusing on the purpose of God. And I think like David, you'll discover that your faith is strengthened. Look at Psalm 28. I just put verse 6 and 7. What I like about this psalm, and there's several like this. I'll refer to Psalm 66 as well. But David is crying out to God, and he's praising him. Why? Because he knows that God hears his prayers and answers his prayers. Look what he says in Psalm 28. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give him thanks." What do we learn from this? Gratitude helps us remember that God listens to our prayers. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of that, don't we? God, do you really hear me? Have you ever prayed that prayer? God, do you really hear me? Here's David's response. Oh, absolutely. He's listening. And David is writing in such a way that there's absolutely no doubt in his mind that we have a God who hears. Isn't that wonderful news? We can forget that truth. I like where the psalmist says elsewhere, "He who created eyes, can he not see? He who created ears, can he not hear?" And David is answering the question, God hears. And what's amazing is that God listens to our prayers. He hears the quiet cries of our hearts when nobody else may hear them. And his ear is always tuned to the cries of his children. And what's amazing here is that David is expressing gratitude for this. And notice what he says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts." Why? Because he knows that God is going to respond. He has no doubt. And so it goes back to that last point. He focuses on the person of God. What's one of the qualities that would give David confidence to know that God listens? Well, the quality, I think, would be faithfulness. God is faithful. You know, in Scripture, when we think of faithfulness, we always think about our faithfulness to the Lord. But we have to also understand that the Bible talks about God's faithfulness to us. God is true to his word. He says he'll never leave you or forsake you. The question is, do we believe that? Or do we forget that truth? David never forgot that truth. And so he said, not only is he strengthened, but he says, my heart trusts and I am helped. And therefore, as a result of that, he's doing what? He's praising him and he's giving thanks. So gratitude helps us remember that God listens to our prayer. Psalm 66, David says the same thing. I don't think I put that in your notes. I don't remember if I put that in your notes. But he says in Psalm 66, verses 19 and 20, David wrote, "But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me." You know, regardless of what happened to David, he was thankful that God was always listening to him. He knew he could always go to God in prayer. You know, gratitude helps us to remember that that's what our God does. The reality is that we can bring our burdens before God, and he's going to listen to us with the perfect, well, he's a perfect father, so with his perfect love, he's going to tend his ears to what our prayers are. Now, he may not answer every prayer, amen? Somebody give me an amen. But listen, just because God doesn't give you an immediate answer doesn't mean he's not listening. Have you ever discovered, by the way, that an unanswered prayer was a blessing? Sometimes we ask for things, and later on we're like, whew, Lord, thank you that you didn't answer that blessing, right? But the thing here, David recognizes that no matter what he's going through, it doesn't go unnoticed, and his cries do not go unheard, and neither do ours. The God of the universe, our Father, he listens to you. He's present with you. And for that, we can give God thanks. Let me ask you, do you thank God and praise him because you know that he hears your prayers? Do you spend time with confidence knowing that when you speak, the God of all creation, the author of life, is listening to you? I tell you, that's something to rejoice over. Amen. Look at Psalm 52. This is an interesting psalm. This is a psalm when he's in great difficulty. David was being hunted down by Saul, but specifically, Saul was using a man who is an Edomite by the name of Doeg to hunt Saul down. And Saul, and this man was loyal to Saul, this Edomite, Doeg. He had no sympathy for David. And had he gotten his hands on David, he would have gladly killed him. And so David's in distress over this. Now remember, David's still a young man. And I assume this man, this Doeg, the Edomite, he was probably a seasoned warrior. So if you're a young man, you're in your late teens maybe, even early 20s, and you're being hunted down by a seasoned warrior, that would probably give you reason to be distressed, would you think? And look at his prayer. This reminds me of what I mentioned earlier when he went before the Lord and he says he strengthened himself in the Lord. We see an example of that here as he's being hunted down by his enemies. Look what he says in Psalm 52. He says, but God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. That's confidence, isn't it? By the way, where is his confidence not placed? Notice what he doesn't say. Notice he doesn't say, I'm going to tear you out of the frame, buddy, when I get my hands on you. In other words, he's not responding in the flesh. He's not responding out of a sense of revenge. He's not even responding out of a sense of anger. He's responding in confidence that God will deliver him from his enemy. So he's saying, but God will break you down. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge. Again, now, pause and just think about the significance of what he's saying here. He has an enemy. And what is he saying about his enemy? Because the enemy hasn't so much defied David, but because the enemy has defied who? God. He's saying he's going to be punished for it. Now just let that thought slip in your mind and try to understand what David is focused on. He's focused on the glory of God. Now behind this, behind the scenes in David's thinking, what I suspect is David knew that God had a plan for his life. He had already been anointed king. He knew that God says, you're going to be the king. Who was resisting God's will? Saul. Saul refused to acknowledge God's will. Saul, in response to God's will, was going to hunt David down and try to kill him because he was trying to preserve his own kingly line. And so ultimately, even for his enemies, he was focused on their relationship with God. What does that mean? He wasn't focused on just what they were doing to him. Now, probably, I suspect, based on what David's written here, he would have rejoiced if this man worshiped God in spirit and in truth and bowed to him in truth. Does that make sense? So he wasn't his enemy just because he was doing bad things to him. He was his enemy because he opposed his God. And what he wanted above all was for him to have a relationship with God. That was a bit of a rabbit trail, I'm sorry. At any rate, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever, and I will thank you forever because you have done it. Now look what he says here. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. I love this. What do we learn from it? Well, gratitude helps us remember that God works on our behalf. And here's what I find amazing by this. If you look at verse 9 again, he says, I will what? I'll wait. See, here's the thing. He's praying for deliverance from his enemy, but it hasn't happened yet. So he's praying with the expectation that God is going to work on his behalf. And so he's thanking God in expectation for God, how God will act. And so he's giving thanks in advance for what God will do. Have you ever done that? It's hard for us to give thanks for what God has done. Amen. Here's David giving thanks for what God hasn't done yet, but he knows he's going to do. Have your prayers ever been informed like that? That's faith, isn't it? And we wonder why David was a man after God's own heart. But again, let me just emphasize, this was written by a man in the desert with a notebook. Why do I keep on saying that? Because I want us to understand that we can have that same kind of spirit, we can have that same kind of faith, and we can have that same kind of gratitude. David's confident. And he's confident because, listen, he knows that God loves him. That goes back to the second point, right? Who is God? He's a loving and merciful God. God has a purpose for his life. He has confidence that God has a purpose for his life. He knows that God has plans for him. God is working in his life. That goes back to the first point. He knows that God will provide. He's going to protect. He's going to deliver him from his enemy. And so he gives thanks even as he prays for what God hasn't done yet, but he expects him to do. And then what does he do when he gets done praying? He rests in that truth. In the midst of the storm, when from his perspective, the story hasn't finished yet, in his mind, it's a settled deal. That's confidence, isn't it? But again, I want us to see how that response to his trial is rested on what? A foundation of gratitude. Who God is, what God is doing, what he anticipates God will do. And he can rest and have peace in the midst of the storm because his faith is resting on that gratitude for who God is and what he's going to do. Have you ever prayed like that? In advance, before God even asked for the prayer, have you thanked him for what you've asked him to do and you know it's according to his will? Because you can go back and ask the question, what's God doing in my life? And you can actually answer it. And say, well, because of this, I know he's going to deliver me from this or he's going to provide this. I'd like to encourage you guys to read a book called by a man by the name of Brother Andrew. Should write that down. His name's Brother Andrew, and the book is called God Smuggler. I'm sure a couple people in here maybe have read the book. If you thought you had faith when you get done reading that book, you'll question if you have true faith or not. That man lived what we're reading here in the life of David. Brother Andrew was a missionary to the Soviet Union during the 50s and 60s when the Soviet Union was persecuting Christians. Think about Wurmbrand's book, Torture for Christ. He speaks about his experience under the Soviet Empire. At the same time, Brother Andrew is going into the Soviet Union to encourage the church and be a witness to Christ in one of the most oppressive anti-God regimes the world has ever known. And there's just these incredible stories where he is praying all the time and thanking him. And one of the stories that jumps out in my mind is that he's coming up to a checkpoint. And I don't know what border he was on, but he was in the Eastern Bloc countries. It was all part of the Soviet Empire. And he had stacks of Bibles in his car. And it was illegal to have Bibles in the Soviet Union at the time. And at the checkpoint, there was a car in front of him, and the guards were looking for contraband. And they were so eager to find the contraband, they literally dismantled the entire car. He sat and watched this take place as these guards literally took apart this car, looking under every nook and cranny of that car for contraband. Well, here, he's got so many Bibles in the car, he can't possibly hide them. They didn't have to tear apart the car. They could just look and see it. And as he's getting ready to go up the checkpoint, he prays this: God, you made blind eyes to see, now make seeing eyes blind. Then he hit the gas pedal and drove forward. What would cause him to hit the gas pedal after praying that prayer? He anticipated that God's going to answer that prayer. Do you know what happened when he got to the checkpoint? Send him through. He watched a car get tore apart in front of him. And then they left the guy to put his car back together. And he didn't have contraband. Brother Andrew, he had all this contraband, and they just let him through. That's praying with faith that God's going to answer before he even does, and he's thankful for it. I wonder if we could live that type of faith. You know what the answer is? We can. And we see this in David. David was so confident. Gratitude helps us remember that God works on our behalf. And listen, we can thank him even when we haven't even received the fulfillment of what he promised to do, or what we're asking him to do, rather. Finally, look at Psalm 145. 145. He's just praising God. He says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all of your saints shall bless you. They shall speak the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom." I mean, he's just praising God. David stirs gratitude in his heart by praising God for his many blessings. What do we learn from this? Gratitude helps us to remember the blessings of God. And he's just, again, his heart is filled and overwhelmed with worship, focusing on these different things of God. Lord is gracious and merciful. Man, I tell you, that's something to be thankful for. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I mean, again, think about your prayer time. Do you spend time focusing on these kind of blessings from God and allowing yourself to thank God and praise him because of the many ways that he's blessed you? You know, the reality is that a lot of people are worried. Are you a worrier? If you're a worrier, raise your hand. You know, you can be worried about what everybody thinks. But some of us are worriers, right? We're always thinking about something. You wake up in the middle of the night and your head's just going 1,000 miles an hour over what's going to happen the next day, or, you know, how somebody may respond, or what's going on at work, or how are things going with your kids? And the reality is that worry can just trap us in the moment, can trap us in those hard circumstances. Even the hypothetical what ifs, right? You ever do that? Well, what if this happens? If then that. And you go on and on and on. Can I get a witness from somebody? And you worry and you worry, and your mind is flying 1,000 miles an hour. Your anxiety level is rising. Fear is consuming your thoughts. And you know what David is doing? He's fighting this by intentionally looking for all the ways that God has blessed him. And then he spends time praising God for those blessings and thanking them. Praise and focusing on the blessings of God reduces those things that we're worried about, reduces the significance of them, puts them in the proper perspective, and it frees us. And so we're not trapped in the moment. You know, I think every day we should be looking for I spy God moments. You know what I'm talking about? I spy God blessing me. I spy God giving me a good gift. Something simple. You know, God is in everything. And it's so easy for us to overlook that. And I'm not just saying this is the power of positive thinking. This is focusing on God's blessings, looking for the ways that God has blessed you, even in the difficult moments. Now, here's the reality. Your life is full of blessings, even if you don't recognize it. And listen, even if in any given day those blessings seem small, they're still blessings. Amen? And every day your life is full of blessings because you know what? Your Father delights to bless you. Do you know that? Your Father delights to give good gifts. Do you know that? The Bible says, in His right hand is pleasures forevermore. He delights when His children are rejoicing. We're coming up to Christmas pretty soon, and there's some of you are going to be putting endless videos on Facebook about grandkids opening presents. Can I get a witness? And you're going to be so excited watching kids open presents. Grandma and grandpas, give me an amen. You know what? Where do you think you got that from? If you delight to watch your children and grandchildren open presents, don't you think your Heavenly Father delights to do that? But here's the thing. He doesn't wait for Christmas or birthdays. He delights every single day to bless His people, even sometimes when they're in disobedience. It reminds me of a preacher I knew. He told his church when it came to Lent, we don't really practice Lent so much because we're kind of the low church. We don't do all the liturgical stuff. But the high church people, they practice Lent. They abstain from something. Well, this preacher told this church, he was a big golfer, I'm not going to golf for 40 days. That was a big sacrifice for him. I'm not going to golf. Well, he gave in to the temptation. He had to do it. So he went to golf, and an angel was watching him, and he came up to God and says, God, can you believe this preacher told his whole congregation he was going to give up? What are you going to do about it? Well, the preacher got up to the first tee, and he hit that ball, and it was a perfect strike, and he got a hole in one. And the angel said, did you see that? He got a hole in one. God, why did you allow him to do that? And God just smiled. He said, well, because now he can't tell nobody. Some of you get that later. He still blessed them, but he can't tell nobody about it. God delights to bless His children. Every day we should be looking for the ways that God seeks to bless us. And write this down. Your life is full of blessings, even if they're small ones. And if we could train ourselves to notice them, and give thanks. Listen, our outlook on life would change. Because it would be like a snowball effect. Little blessings will grow and grow into bigger ones. And as we begin to see them more and more, we'll see the bigger blessings. And our faith in God will grow proportionally. And, you know, when you see God's gifts or taste His goodness and grace, you're just going to thank Him. You know that could transform your life. Just constantly looking for the ways that God has blessed you. Because you know what you'll be constantly doing in time if you train yourself? You'll be constantly praising Him. And what do we see in the Psalms here? David is constantly praising God, no matter what is going on with his life. How does gratitude inform your faith, and how does it strengthen your faith? Okay, I'm going to go through this last section quickly here. I don't want to just talk about gratitude in a general way. I also want us to focus on where our gratitude should be grounded. So gratitude is grounded in the person or work of Christ. So not only should gratitude define us as the people of God, but ultimately gratitude should be grounded on the person and work of Christ. And this is a point we don't want to miss. And I bring this up, why? Because too often we hear people, when they're thinking about being grateful, we hear people say something like, well, I thank my lucky stars. You ever say that? I thank my lucky stars. And so what happens is we separate gratitude from faith. Well, there are no such thing as lucky stars. Somebody give me an amen. And for that matter, there's no such thing as luck. You just don't happen chance to walk into something. That's an I spy God moment. That's God blessing you. And we need to learn to acknowledge that every good gift comes from the Father of lights in whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Somebody give me an amen. So the point is this. Our gratitude must be grounded and focused on Christ. Because listen, there is a difference between a general gratitude directed at a vague notion of good fortune and a very specific gratitude directed at the person and work of Christ. Y'all agree with that? There's a big difference. Why does this matter? Let me give you three reasons, and I'll go through these quickly here. First, when gratitude is divorced from faith, we tend to become me-centered. When gratitude is divorced from faith, we have a tendency to become me-centered. What do I mean by that? Well, we're thankful when good things happen to us, right? And so we'll throw up a thank you when we get, let's say, a good parking spot. Well, thank you to who? We have a grateful spirit. when good things happen. Maybe you received good news from a medical test, or maybe you got a little extra money in your pocket at the end of the month. We're grateful, but our gratitude is conditional upon what happens to me. You tracking with me? And the result is that gratitude becomes divorced from a true faith that learns to depend on God for everything. Y'all tracking with that point there? So we're grateful when things are good. But again, think about David. He was grateful all the time. What does our text here say in 1 Thessalonians? In everything, in all circumstances, our faith should be grounded upon this attribute of gratitude. David was grateful all the time. He didn't throw up a thank you when things just happened to be going well. In fact, it seems, as I've already said, David's gratitude increased as his hardships grew. And so if our gratitude is divorced from our faith, probably when hardships come, our gratitude will be diminished. Our faith will decrease. And instead of receiving the strength from those things, we'll be defeated. Have you ever experienced defeat, even at the level of your faith, where you question God for why you were experiencing a trial in your life? I would say the difference between David and the person who's experiencing the defeat is right here. He would focus his gratitude always where? At God. And so he didn't just thank God for the good times. And this is where the challenge comes in. How do I praise God? How do I worship God even when life is hard? Well, David gave us the answer, because we focus on God. We focus on his purposes. We focus on his plans. We focus on his attributes, on his love, his faithfulness. We don't always know why God brings us through trials, but we do know this, that if we will allow that trial to do its perfect work, it'll draw us closer to the King. Amen. And it will strengthen our faith. So just let that thought sink in. When David's life got hard, his gratitude seemed to increase. He spent more time thanking God. And I think he did that intentionally. It was a practice. It was a habit that he got himself into. So what do we learn from that? Well, gratitude fed David's faith. So let's make that a point. Gratitude feeds our faith. Gratitude feeds our faith. In other words, gratitude promotes faith. So even when life is hard, we don't stop focusing on the me moments. Wow, this is really good. Even when life is hard, it now becomes a God moment. And we thank God for who he is, even in the midst of the storm. See, the reality is this: a healthy faith is not dependent on good things happening to me. Amen? A healthy faith is dependent on a good God, and there's a big difference. And dear friends, we have a good God all the time. We like to say that God is good, and the retort is what? All the time, God is good, right? But we forget that when life is difficult, and life can be difficult. In fact, we'll just say it. There are times when life sucks. Somebody give me an amen. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging pain. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging suffering. And there's times we need to embrace it. Not accepting it in the sense that we enjoy it, but embracing that this is the present reality. But God says, even when you're doing that, give thanks to him. Because now you're going to grow in your faith. Now you're going to learn about the greatness of God. And that's what David did, and that's what David teaches us. And David had a healthy faith, so much so that he was a man after God's own heart. Let me ask you, can you be a man or woman after God's own heart, or is that just relegated to David? You can be. Do you know that? You can be a man or a woman or a child after God's own heart. And what do you need for that? Faith? David wasn't a perfect man. Good Lord, he wasn't a perfect man. We know David's sins, don't we? But he was still a man after God's own heart, and gratitude is what fueled his faith. I didn't put these verses in your notes, but I was thinking about, there's a couple illustrations in Scripture, and I'll just give you the reference. Right on Acts chapter 5, verse 41, and you can go read it later. But go read Acts chapter 5, and what you discover is that the apostles, it doesn't just say one or two, it says all the apostles, they were being persecuted, they were beaten. And they were beaten because they were preaching the gospel. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it says this. After they were released, it says, so they departed from the presence of the council. These are the people who just beat them. And look what they say. Rejoicing that they are counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. Do you know why they were rejoicing? Because their faith was grounded in gratitude. They suffered, but what were they grateful for? They got to preach the gospel. Do you know it was the result of them preaching the gospel? It says thousands of people are coming to the kingdom. And so that's just an example, that even another example, in addition to David, how gratitude feeds our faith. They weren't despairing. And that's the same as the example we read in Acts chapter 16 with Paul and Silas singing praises. Well, they've just been beaten, whipped, and now they're in stocks. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And so gratitude, when it's divorced from faith, we tend to become me-centered. Gratitude refocuses us. And this brings us to our second point real quick. When gratitude is divorced from faith, we lose sight of the person of God. We lose sight of the person of God. And the thing is, you go back and read through the Psalms, look at the ones we just looked at. We just looked at obviously a small example, but go read the rest of the Psalms. David was always focusing on the person of God. And so we should be thanking God every day for his many blessings. David knew who his God was, and he knew what those blessings were. And as I've already said, there's no such thing as good luck, and there's no such thing as good fortune. However, there is a good God, amen, who's seeking to bless his people. You know, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that God sends us rain on the just and the unjust alike. That's one of those blessings that he even blesses people who reject him. But here's what I want us to see here. He was focused on God, and so faith has an object. So we don't thank our lucky stars. We don't thank good fortune. Why? Because when we say thank you, we're saying you to someone. Amen? The you requires of somebody. And so we're intentionally acknowledging, as the Bible says, every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. And so this is training ourselves to see the goodness of God in all the circumstances. And so we don't want to separate our gratitude from our faith because we don't want to lose sight of who God is. Amen. And let me go to the third point. My iPad here got messed up. So when gratitude is divorced from faith, we lose sight of the person of God. All right, third, when gratitude is divorced from faith, we lose sight of what we should truly be thankful for. Look in Luke chapter 22 real quick, and we'll be finished. Luke chapter 22, if you remember, that's the passage that I read every time we have communion. Somebody's probably saying, we'll read another one. But I always read from this when we're actually serving the communion. Look at verses, Luke 22, starting at verse 14. It said, when the hour had come, Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down with them and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took bread and gave thanks. I want you to mark that right there, gave thanks. And he broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, also he took the cup after supper. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Christ gave thanks for the fact that he was about to die for the world. And one of the things I want to focus on is the word in the Greek. We're going to have a little lesson here. The word in the Greek is the word from which we get the English word Eucharist. And I want to read this passage because in communion I read this passage, and it's obviously right and proper because Jesus is instituting what we call the Lord's Supper. Now, when we have communion, what do we call it? Communion. Kind of anticlimactic, right? But other church traditions, and maybe we should do this, they don't call it communion. Do you know what they call it? The Eucharist. And it comes from that word right there, to give thanks. In the Greek, it's a single word, and it's the word Eucharisto. It gives us our English word, the Eucharist. Now, like Catholics, for instance, or Episcopalians, or Anglicans, they'll refer to the host, as they call it, as the Eucharist. So Jesus, he instituted the Lord's Supper. But this actually began an early church tradition that the early church began to call communion the Eucharist. And I think that's significant because the word means giving of thanks. And I don't want us to miss the connection between taking communion, where we remember the cross of our Savior, and the actual giving of thanks for this inexpressible gift of our eternal salvation. And so as the early church commemorated this event, especially the Greek-speaking church, they didn't go to communion. Here's what they went to. What are we doing at church today? We're having a giving of thanks service. Because that's literally what the word means, giving of thanks. So if you're a Greek speaker, that's how you would have referred to communion. Here's what I want us to see. We need to learn to associate gratitude with the cross of Christ. Jesus gave thanks for what he was about to do. We need to give thanks for what he's done because, listen, we have every blessing from God because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, period. We are saved from the wrath of God. We are forgiven from our sins. We are given eternal life. We get to know God and walk with him and have a relationship with him, and that will never end. He is by our side. He is closer to us as a friend because Jesus Christ shed his blood on our behalf. And when he's about to sacrifice himself for the world, he gave thanks. When the early church practiced communion, they called it a time of giving of thanks. And so we need to learn to associate gratitude with the cross. Every time we are thankful for something, we should train ourselves to think of the cross. Amen. So when you see those I spy God moments, always remember, train yourself. I'm being blessed. And the greatest blessing I have is my Savior because Jesus died for me. And so the word means giving of thanks, and we need to train ourselves to be thankful and think of the cross. Second, the root of the word Eucharist is the word charis, which literally means grace. So you can't read the word and not think of grace. Grace is a gift and not just any gift. The Bible says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Dear friends, grace, which is God's unmerited favor, made Calvary possible. Somebody has defined grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is why Jesus died on the cross. Grace is why we're claimed as sons and daughters of the living God. Grace is why we have eternal life. Grace is why we have confidence in him. Grace is God's unmerited favor given to those otherwise condemned sinners. And so when we see that word, Eucharist, given a thanks, we give thanks, but we're also reminded of the grace of God that made God's salvation possible. And our response should be gratitude for the grace that we've received through Christ. And finally, it's kind of interesting, in numerous verses in the Bible, the same word, charis, is also translated as thanks. So the word that can be translated as grace, which is part of the word giving of thanks, Eucharist, is also just simply translated as thanks. So you can't read the word without knowing what it really means. God's salvation, given by grace, leads God's people to thanksgiving and praise. It's really that simple. We should never, ever lose sight of the cross and God's grace. And that one word, Eucharist, teaches us about giving of thanks, about God's grace, and reminds us that we're to be thankful for it. You know, there's really two types of Christians, those who have gotten over their salvation and those who have not. Which one are you? You know, those who have not gotten over to their salvation, gratitude defines them. And they praise God every single day for that grace that was given to them. The Bible says where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And those who have not gotten over their faith never forget that truth, that they stand before a great God because of his unmerited favor, not for what they've done, but for the goodness of God. Dear friends, which category are you in? Those who have gotten over their salvation or those who have not? You know, if you've ever gotten over your salvation, here's what I would encourage you to do. Go back to the cross. Remember that you're a sinner saved by grace and that God loves you with an everlasting love. And here's the thing, God doesn't owe us anything. I mean, I'm still amazed. Why didn't God just wipe out this whole universe and start over? I mean, isn't that what you would have done? I would have done that. He didn't do it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you have lost sight of the goodness of God, if gratitude doesn't define you, if it's not the pillar upon which your faith rests, I want to encourage you today to go back to the cross and just start there. You're a sinner saved by grace. God gave his only begotten son who suffered the wrath of God that we may never have to experience his judgment. He has adopted you. He has declared you a son and daughter of the living God. And here's the thing, none of us deserve it. And he has given you eternal life. And now you get to know God forever. Dear friends, if we can't rejoice in that, our heart is our rock. Amen. And if we've lost sight of that, we're probably not going to be grateful for a whole lot in our life. Of course, there's another category of people. You've just gone through a lot. Maybe you're in here today and you've just experienced a whole lot and you've just lost your focus. Really, the answer is the same. Go back to the cross. Remember who you are. You're saved, you're loved, you're blessed. And from the perspective of that blessing, learn to see those I spy God moments and see God in all the different ways he blesses you and look for all the ways that he loves you. Amen. And if you've never called upon Jesus to be your Savior, I don't want to take it for granted because you're sitting in church or because you're watching Facebook, or watching a church service that you're saved. Listen, we are saved only when we call upon Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. You're not saved because you're sitting in a church. You're not saved because your parents were in church. You're not saved because you've been a member for decades. You're saved because you come to Jesus Christ. There is no greater gift that we can be thankful for than the forgiveness of our sins, and that comes only through Christ. If you can confess that you're a sinner, confess that God raised him from the dead, and call upon him to save you, the Bible says you will be saved. So as God has spoken to your life today, no matter how he has spoken, I encourage you to respond as he's spoken. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful. And Lord, in light of what you've done for us on the cross, it's an understatement. Lord, if you left us to our own devices, we would, in fact, be headed for hell. And the tragic reality is, Lord, there are people in hell right now wishing they had come to the cross. And yet, Lord, we're able to worship you today because the blood of the covenant covers us, covers our sins. We're able to approach the throne of grace with boldness because of Jesus the sacrifice. We're declared sons and daughters of the living God because, God, you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Father, if that would have been all you've done, it would have been more than enough. We can't even comprehend the magnitude of that blessing. And yet, Lord, you're with us every single day. Lord, you answer our prayers. You're the great almighty God. We thank you for the testimony of people like David. And we often lose sight of the fact that David was just a man. He was a person. He was a human like we are. And Lord, we can cultivate that same type of faith. And Lord, if we have lost sight of what it means to be thankful, help us to learn from his example. Help our faith to be grounded upon really this blessing you've given to us of gratitude, and help us to focus on you. Father, I pray your rich blessings upon your people. And I pray for this time now, Father, as you have spoken to us, help us to respond accordingly. May it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. I say this every week. It's not a stage. It's an altar. As God has spoken, I invite you to come down and pray. I'll pray with you, or you can pray alone. But as God has spoken, don't leave here today without doing business with God. Amen. Stand with us as we have a hymn of invitation.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus. To sin, I must tell Jesus.